John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, and stand together with me for the reading of the Word of God. And today will be our third study, and probably our final study, on the subject of sin for which there is no forgiveness. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word, and let God's people say, Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Thus far, in the first two studies, we have considered the case, the Christ, and the curse. And today in this study, which I plan to be our last on this subject, we shall consider the condition, the consequence, and the cure of a sin for which there is no forgiveness. Was it absolutely necessary for the Son of God to come into the world for any single individual to be reconciled to the Holy God? Regarding this thing of salvation, we maintain and we contend that the Scriptures teach that such was our desperate case, only the incarnation, the life, the death, and the sufferings of God Himself could save us. There was no work of righteousness we could have done, no prayer we could have prayed, no pleading we could have made, no suffering we could have endured that would have satisfied the claims of the holy law of God against us. No amount of the shedding of the blood of sacrifices, of bulls and bullocks, of red heifers and turtle doves could have ever caused the holy law of God to say, It is enough, I am satisfied. Solomon said in Proverbs 27:20 that hell is never satisfied. And the reason for that is because justice is never satisfied by the sufferings of mortal men and women. The son of David said, There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four that say it is enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that says it is enough. So unless the Son of God had come into the world, had suffered, had bled, and died for his people, no soul could ever be reconciled to God. To put it another way, the only person who stands between us and the Holy God is the Son of God. Now, from this chapter, we have learned something about the Son of God. We have learned that he is the only sinless man ever born. We have learned that he is the friend of sinners, and I gave you verses for all of these. He is the light of the world. This is all in this chapter. He came from the Father. He's the one the Father sent. He is the one who reveals the Father, the one who came down from heaven from God. He's the only one who can forgive sin. And he is the incarnated God of Israel, the I Am, who appeared to Moses. Now, having answered then this first question, was it necessary for this person, this Son of God, to come into this world for anyone to be reconciled to God? Now we want to consider the second question that I posed for you. And it is this: Is faith in the Son of God, the Christ, whom the scriptures say is Jesus of Nazareth, is faith in him the only requirement, the only condition for salvation? Or is something else required? Now, what does the Lord Jesus say? Let's look at verse 24. In the second phrase of that verse, he said, "If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now, I'm going to talk to you about the condition. Is there a condition? Yes. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Ye, of course, is the old English way of putting for our English word you, Y-O-U, if you. And this is personal. No one else can do it for you. He's saying if you, each of you, individually. This is definite. It's something that must be done or the consequences will be suffered. Now I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you for just a moment here. I'm not going to tarry long on it, but I want you to know something. You know that God did some things, the Bible tells us in many places, that God did some things before the foundation of the world. The scripture uses that language, that before the foundation of the world, the Lord did some things. Now, before the foundation of the world, it was eternity. Time is something that happens in eternity, perhaps a part of eternity. But eternity past, in eternity past, God ordained some things, planned some things, purposed some things, established some things that has to do with his will, his counsel. Now, what happened in eternity relative to the salvation of God's people? I say what happened in eternity before the foundation of the world that relates to the salvation of God's people is always necessarily unconditional. In other words, there was no individual there to meet some condition because it was before any human beings were ever created. Election is unconditional. We were not there to meet any conditions. Predestination is unconditional. It was done in eternity. The answer, however, and listen carefully, the answer to the question, if God elected a people to be saved, and if they are certain to be saved, why should we preach the gospel? The answer to that question is answered right here by our Lord. He says that the salvation of any soul is conditioned upon whether or not they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, is faith in this Son of God, this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, is faith in him the only requirement for salvation? Well, I'm going to say yes, absolutely, but may I add some qualifying statements? Let me add that faith in the Son of God is also the means of making one's election sure. The Bible says, and I brought it out to you just a moment ago, no one was present when this thing of election took place but the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 to make our calling and election sure. Well, how does one make his or her election sure? Well, you make your election sure by making your calling sure. But how do you make your calling sure? By believing on Jesus as the Christ. By believing that Jesus is he. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 10. if you will, in your Bible. And I almost sent some of these passages to the projectionist back there and put them up as we normally do on the overhead projector. But I think you can turn. The one reason I do that is not because some of you can't find the scripture, but because at least we'll all be looking at the same version. Sometimes we have various versions of scripture, and sometimes for some people it can be confusing. I want you to see that the order of salvation is quite clear, and it's set forth here in Romans chapter 10. Every soul the Lord intends to save, He calls by the gospel to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. He does that. Now I want you to look in Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but in verses 9 through 17, you will find that some have not heard and so cannot believe. Some have not heard and so cannot believe. It says, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now some have not heard and so can't believe. Some have heard and they have not believed. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? That's the first verse in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, our English version, begins with those words, who has believed our report? Now we know from verse 17 that faith can only come by hearing the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, what is the process by which one is brought to faith, generally speaking? Well, he says the Lord sends a witness. Verse 15. Our brother Richardson that got up earlier today to tell us about Gary's witness out in the world, that's what he's talking about. There's a witness. You don't necessarily have to corner a person and put a rope on him or her and open the Bible and force it down their throat. By just serving the Lord and doing things in the name of Christ and acts of kindness and acts of love and reaching out to people, I guarantee you the fact that you're doing it for the Lord, for His glory, will leak out on you after a while. It'll leak out. And they'll ask you what drives you, what motivates you. It may be different in different cases, but it will leak out. The Lord sends a witness. That's what He says in verse 15. Now the witness bears witness of the truth. Verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on Him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except to be sent? I don't think preacher here necessarily means a pastor in the pulpit. It certainly could include that, but it also means a person that just simply heralds, gives forth the word, the truth, as it is in Christ. This message is heard in verse 14. This message is believed, according to verse 14. And the believing one becomes a caller on the Lord for salvation. And only those who believe can call, and only those who call on the Lord really believe. Verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed when you stand before God, because the Lord Jesus Christ will stand for you. He has given you his righteousness. He has given you his promise that he will stand for you when your name is called. So though salvation is by the sovereign grace of God plus nothing, there's no evidence in the Bible that it has ever come except by faith. Now, suppose somebody said, but Brother Sasser, what about repentance? There are whole groups that say, well, you know, you have to do five things to be saved. You have to repent, you have to believe, you have to confess, you have to be baptized, and you have to persevere. Well, let me tell you this. I want you to think about this. If you've got a coin and you don't have a heads and a tails, what kind of coin do you have? Well, you have a counterfeit coin. You have a counterfeit coin. You must have a heads and you must have a tail. Now, faith and repentance are like the heads and the tail on a coin. You can't have one without the other. Faith is turning to Christ, but when you turn to someone, you have to turn from something, don't you? And the word metanoia, the word translated repent, means to turn from. So when you turn to Christ, you turn from your sins. And if you're not turning to Christ and turning from your sins, you're not really turning to Christ. You're not really believing on Christ. You can't turn to Christ, not really and truly, and not turn from sin. The turning from sin we call repentance. The turning to Christ we call faith. They're really both acts of repentance and faith. And let me tell you this. Faith and repentance are things that begin in you, but they continue all of your life. You ought to still be turning from sin. You ought to still be wrestling against sin. You should still go on in the fight and the struggle against sin. And you won't be given any rest until they put you out there in the cemetery and it says rest in peace. That's the only time you're going to have any rest or any peace in terms of fighting against sin. You're not going to have it while you're in this world. You're not going to have it. The normal life of every child of God is one of struggle. It is like the salmon that swims upstream, but he only does it, or she only does it, or it only does it at certain times of the year. But we are struggling all the time upstream against sin that remains in us, sin in the world, sin in all kinds of things, as well as perhaps satanic opposition. So faith and repentance are inseparable. To turn to Christ is to turn from sin. Turn to Christ is faith. Turning from sin is repentance. And both of these are continual. I have believed, I am believing, and I shall believe. I have repented, I am repenting, and I shall be repenting the day that I die. I must continue to repent and continue to believe all of my life. And so, what is the condition? Well, Jesus says, if you believe not. So election is unconditional. Oh, that's unconditional. That's before the foundation of the world. But salvation, you can't be saved apart from faith, apart from coming to Christ, turning to Christ, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two consequences. This is the next point. That's we've looked at the Christ and the case, and that's the condition. Now let's look at the consequences. Here are the consequences. Back in John chapter 8, he said, if you believe not that I am he, what's the consequence? You shall die in your sins. Now there are two consequences before us here. One is stated and one is implied. If you believe not, you shall die in your sins. That is plainly stated. But what's implied? If you believe, you will die, this mortal body will die, but you will not die in your sins. That's implied. Do you accept the Bible, and I ask you this in the first study we had, do you accept the Bible as the complete Word of God, the infallible Word of God? Do you accept the Word of Jesus Christ as absolute and final? Well, he says here, if you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. And just as there can be no faith without repentance, there can be no faith without obedience. You see, faith turns to Christ, and when it turns to Christ, the person who possesses it, the faith, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what the faith always says. When Paul was Saul, was stopped on the road to Damascus, and he heard this voice, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And what did he say? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? You know what the Lord said? He said, I want you to arise and go down to a certain place, and I'm going to send a fellow to you. He'll tell you what I want you to do. And he'll show you how you must suffer many things for my sake. And this fellow was blinded. This Paul, we know him as Paul the Apostle, the Saul of Tarsus, he was blinded for 3 days. Then a fellow came in to see him. And when he walked in, he called him Brother Saul. And after he told him a little bit about the gospel, he said, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, you start calling on the name of the Lord. You're calling on him in your baptism. You're calling on him in your obedience. You should always have the attitude, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do about this situation? What do you want me to do about this thing? What do you want me to do? That should be our attitude. And there are three things that ought to keep you busy. People say, don't have anything to do. Three things ought to keep you busy. Turning from sin, turning to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? I guarantee you that will keep you busy. Now here's the cure or the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the scripture says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. The old theologian Matthew Henry said, quote, those that live in unbelief are forever undone if they die in unbelief. The curse of the law is done away to all that submit to the grace of the gospel. Nothing but the doctrine of Christ's grace will be an argument powerful enough, and none but the Spirit of Christ's grace will be an agent powerful enough to turn us from sin. And that Spirit is given, and that doctrine is given, to work upon those only who believe in Christ. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, I gave you a list of some really sorry people, and I told you that the Lord blessed them in spite of it. Let me talk to you about those people again, because a lot of you are going to have an excuse. You're going to say, well, I've this, I've that, I'm going to get myself better, I'm going to straighten up a couple of things in my life, and then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to join the church. And well, churches that are serious about Scripture wouldn't have most of these folks. How about a drunk? Well, Noah was a drunk after the flood. He became intoxicated. Noah. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. The Bible gives a little kind of language in that. It said Rachel was fair to look upon, and it said Leah was well favored. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. And the Lord called him and said, I can't speak. And the Lord said, who made man's mouth? And then Moses kept on, I can't speak. He said, well, I tell you what, I'll whisper in your ear and you tell your brother Aaron he can speak. He'll be the loudspeaker and you'll be the computer. I'll put it in you and he'll do the talking. Gideon was a coward. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair and he was a murderer. Elijah seemed to be suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. Would you call a preacher that ate bugs? It is said that John the Baptist ate bugs. I don't know about that. He ate locusts, but you can buy locusts down at your local store now, covered with honey. They claim they're pretty good. I don't know. Never had one. Maybe you have to have several. I don't know. Years ago when I was down in Georgia, there was a fellow from New York. The world was much smaller than it is now. And he went into one of those southern restaurants, and he being from New York, he never heard of certain things. And so when he ordered his breakfast, the waitress said, "Well, sir, would you like to have some grits?" He said, "Some what?" She said, "Some grits. Would you like to have some grits?" He said, "Well, I'll take one or two." Because he didn't know what they were. Peter denied the Lord, but the Lord restored him. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." The disciples, they fell asleep while Christ was praying. While he was suffering great drops of blood, because he was going to be, they couldn't even keep their eyes open. Martha, she worried about everything. "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things." The Samaritan woman lived with five men, and when Christ confronted her, she was not married. Zacchaeus stole from people when he collected taxes. But he said, "I restore fivefold," when he met Christ. Paul was a very religious man before he was converted. He was a religious Jew. Lazarus was dead, and the Lord resurrected him and used him. I could go on and on and on about people in the Bible, and let me say this. The title of these studies has been "The Sin for Whence There Is No Forgiveness." The point of this list is to give you a list of things, of people who committed all kinds of things, who nevertheless, upon repentance and faith, were forgiven. The only sin that I know of that one cannot be forgiven of is the one the Lord Jesus mentions here. If you die in unbelief, if you die not believing in the Lord, if you die and you don't have a heart that has turned to Him and turned from sin, if you die and you don't have an obedient spirit, you'll die in your sins. That's what he said. If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. The question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And are you willing and able to cast yourself upon Him for all of your righteousness, all that the law requires? He does and is taken care of. It. Our salvation does not rest in what we do. It rests in what He has done. And we throw ourselves on Him and we rest in Him. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I'm going to ask our musicians if they'll come up and take their place.